to this. We're continuing, or at least I'm going to continue, in a study of Daniel that we started a couple months ago. I know some of the home groups are studying Daniel, and so I'm going to pick it up here in chapter 6. So I was able to be with you, and we looked at chapter, I guess I was with you looking at chapter 1 and chapter 3, and now today I'm looking at chapter 6. So we figured that was about where some of the home groups are that are also studying this. So I just want to say a little something, though. First of all, that I'm a proud Canadian and a proud member of a family that has many years and many members involved in military service. And so Remembrance Day and Remembrance Day Sunday has always been a very important thing to myself and my family. My father was trying to find all his medals last night. He thought he lent them to his grandchildren, my kids, last year for some kind of school service. So he was madly trying to find his medals last night. And I got a message this morning on the ferry ride over that they found them late last night. So he was pretty happy about that because he likes to wear his full set of medals in his uniform. He goes to church on the Sunday closest to Remembrance Day. And of course, you know, I was thinking about the, of course, with the events in Ottawa this last few weeks ago. We were thinking about the fact that, you know, in 1939, they opened our National War Memorial there. And the artists, the March brothers, not the Marx brothers, the comedians, it was the March brothers who created that monument, they lived with my father's family. In Ottawa while they were making that. And, of course, the time that it was open. And, of course, here's the memorial that primarily was a memorial for the First World War. And, of course, this is the 100th anniversary year of the beginning of what we called the First World War, what we have called the war to end all wars. And I don't know if there's been a year without conflict since. And but on that time when they were unveiling our National War Memorial, my grandfather was one of the four servicemen who stood as a cenotaph, and my dad was, I think, an eight-year-old Boy Scout. We have this picture of, it's about this long, and you can't find anybody because they're all this big. It's just all of the people there, and I guess it was King George who came over to open it, and of course, the irony, though, that there it was, to commemorate World War I, and they're unveiling this war memorial, 1939, which, of course, beginning of this what we know as the Second World War. And as I said, there's been very little time without conflict and major conflict around our world ever since. And we know, of course, that all of this conflict is because of human sin. And the God who is Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, has come to bring us peace, not that peace between us and God primarily. But of course, as agents of that peace, we get to spread that peace. So let's be praying this weekend and right through into Tuesday that we might be as agents of peace. You know, did you know this is the day, the 25th anniversary of the Berlin Wall coming down? And they're celebrating there right now. Or I suppose I don't know what time it is there now. Maybe it's too late. They're partying into the night, I presume. But they're celebrating there. And that, again, would be our prayer, wouldn't it? That the Prince of Peace, through us, would be working to see God bring down all those barriers. And as we read about in Ephesians, that He is about tearing down those barriers and us as His agents of peace going out. And it's so exciting that you're the neighbors of this community. We're here for your fair you had. Was that yesterday? That's so exciting that you could mix with the neighbors here and hopefully get to know the neighbors here and those walls coming down. Some of the walls that divide us are people's misconceptions of what the church is and who Jesus is. And we get to be those agents to dispel those myths that are not true about God, about Jesus, and about His people. So I commend you that you had that opportunity to, again, mix with your neighbors. And I would hope that you wouldn't just invite them in, but you'd be going out and getting to know them too, whether they're neighbors of the church here or the neighbors wherever you live. That's something of what we get in the story of Daniel. And Daniel really comes to us as almost like two different books, and written in two very different genres. We get the first six chapters, which are the history of the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon, and primarily around the story of one person, but really amplifies Israel and the story of Israel, the story of the people of God, and some of the conflicts that we face, some of the choices to compromise that we face. The second half of Daniel is a prophetic book and a whole different genre. So I commend you to continue the study of that into the second half. But we're finishing the first half today, and the exiles are in Babylon, and they have these questions: how will they stay faithful to God? That's really the real question of Daniel. Will they stay faithful to God? Will they stay intact in the presence of this conflicting culture? And how will they, and really the question is, how will we, as we learn from this, how will we handle conflict? Whatever the conflict is. You know, whether it is world war or the conflict with our neighbors or conflict in our culture, our conflict in our own hearts. How will we deal with that? And if you think of the first six chapters of Daniel, it's really a series of pictures of God rescuing His people from conflict and the temptation to compromise. So we have God rescuing His people from the king's food in chapter 1. You know, the compromise of the law. Are we going to compromise the law of God? And then we see God rescuing His people from the king's magic. Are we going to participate in the magic religions of our culture, or are we going to not compromise the truth of God? And we have the God rescuing His people from the king's fiery furnace when I was last with you. And the compromise of worship. What are we going to worship? And will we remain faithful to the worship of Yahweh, whom we know in Christ? And we saw, if you've been reading it or studying it, you saw the God rescuing His people from the king's madness when the king goes crazy, and this compromise of humility. Will we remain humble? And then there's the compromise of the king's tyranny. Are we going to compromise holiness? And today, as we look at this sixth chapter, with maybe one of the top three most famous stories in the whole Bible, a story of Daniel and the lion's den. And I think the real question is, will we see God rescue His people from the compromise of faith? Will we compromise our faith in the face of conflict? So, as I said, it's one of the most popular and memorable stories in the Bible. In fact, it's as we see in archaeology and discoveries from archaeology, we can see that it's actually one of ancient Christianity's favorite stories of faith during persecution. And we see some of the earliest, whether it's a sketch on the wall of the catacombs, or a painting or a mosaic in some of the earliest evidence of Christian buildings or Christian writing or Christian art, one of the most popular stories is Daniel in the lion's den. One of the other popular stories is Jonah in the belly of a fish. And these two stories kind of were emblematic for the people of God, as symbols of the persecution that they faced. So, here's a little background, the history of what's happening so far. If you've not been reading along with the story of Daniel in home groups or whatever, so the history is that the Medo-Persians had taken over Babylon by this point. And they had gone, the Persian armies had gone up the Euphrates, and this happened, and we know it happened in October of 539 B.C. So this is an historic event, and the events of Daniel, those first six chapters, are these historic events, and there's all kinds of evidence outside of the Bible about these exact events going on. So No, they had come up the Euphrates and they had killed King Belshazzar exactly as Daniel had predicted from the handwriting on the wall, if you remember that story. And King Cyrus was emperor over the whole Medo-Persian Empire. And General Gobras, however you say that, or Darius, he's named, he's made ruler or governor of Babylon, and which is now this Medo-Persian province. And we understand maybe Darius might mean, it might be a title rather than his name, but it's his title, like Caesar might be. So Cyrus was crowned king in Babylon 2 years later. So this is this in-between time that this chapter 6 of Daniel takes place. And we're just going to read through it, and I'll make some comments about it in our lesson for today. So Daniel 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, and one of whom was Daniel. So the satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss. So now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So there's a new ruler, there's a new king. This is the third ruler that Daniel has worked with. And of course, Daniel keeps rising to the top because of his character, because of his non-compromise. And I think that is admired. It may be despised, as you will see it is, by those who are greedy, those who are, feel the judgment on themselves that they are people of compromise. So people do hate people who stand out for standing up. That does happen. But I think people can recognize that it's admirable. It's admirable that we stand for what is right. And that's what happens in Daniel's life over and over. So Darius establishes this new government. And just as we read, so he appoints these 120 district governors with three regional governors, one of whom is Daniel, with Daniel as premier over the whole province. So, and then Darius remained at the royal regent back at the palace, sort of just being there. So then Daniel 6, verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. And that's a good thing. Let it be that if they would try to find something wrong with you, your neighbors would find nothing. They would find you admirable. They might hate you for your faith. They might hate you for your non-compromising on issues. That you would stand for God's truth. But let it be that they would find no compromise for God's truth in you. But they're jealous, and so they're jealous of this interloper. And in a lot of ways, he's a leftover from the last government. And he's a cultural dinosaur. You know, these are the kinds of things that people hate people for, or dismiss people for. Oh, you're a cultural dinosaur. You stand up for moral things that are of the past, so on. So, meanwhile, this time, about this time, Wiener said that this is very close to the time that some of the exiles, the Jewish exiles, were beginning to go back to Jerusalem. So maybe they feared that Daniel would impose his morality on them or something. But they're jealous. So they couldn't find any wrong in his actions, and that's a good thing. Let's jump to the New Testament. What the Apostle Peter, in his letter, his first letter, chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who might speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So Daniel exemplifies that. And later in the New Testament, Peter's calling us to that same kind of standard. And that's our calling in Christ, that we would live such good lives among people who don't believe the same things we do, that they, in fact, they might even admire and even turn to God because of seeing something admirable in you. But the book of Daniel wants us to see that there's no formula for God's blessing. We have to avoid this idea that if we're good and faithful, we're going to live lives that are easy or easier. That's not what God's blessing is about. God will bless us. He will rescue us. But we're going to face some lions along the way. Of course, that's what happens here. So in verse 5, Daniel 6:5, finally these folk, these men who were jealous, who were trying to find something wrong, trying to bring Daniel down, they said, "We're never going to find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Like, if we can somehow make it about his faithfulness to Yahweh, then we can get him. So the administrators and the satraps, they went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed." And they all got together. It's over 120 of them. They all got together to do this. "They agree that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anybody who prays to any other god or man during the next 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. He wrote it down. Put a stamp on it. Why did he do that? I don't know. Why did he go along with it? Again, we see this all through the scriptures, and of course we see it all through history. Rulers, emperors, kings, governors will compromise for all kinds of stupid reasons. And God's people, and often in the story, we're the little people. And we're meant to not compromise, whatever that might look like, even in the face of persecution. So King Darius goes along with it, and I think they've tricked him here. They appeal to his vanity. They also lie. And this little word about lions, that we have archaeological evidence that it was common to have a pack of lions. And even in the Babylonian Empire or the Persian Empire, there were dens they would keep with lions in them. And so there's this archaeological evidence of this. This is a real event. And Daniel's dilemma now is, will he compromise his faith? Again, I think that's the whole point of Daniel. All these opportunities and temptations to compromise. So Daniel 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went straight home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he'd always done before." So when he learned about it, he went and did what he always did. He didn't compromise a thing. Now, they were lined up to shoot him down. And when he learned of it, he went and did what he always did. No compromise. No change. He remained faithful in spite of the circumstances. Verse 11, "So then these men went as a group. They found Daniel praying, and he was asking God for help. So they went to the king, and they spoke to him about his royal decree." The way they say this, "Darius, did you not publish a decree?" They were the ones that forced him to do this and made this up. So wasn't there a decree a little while ago that you wrote, Darius? It's terrible. That during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown in the lion's den? Wasn't there something like that in the news this week, Darius? The king answered, well, the decree stands. In accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So they said to the king, gotcha. Gotcha. Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. So Darius realized that he's been caught. He's been caught in this. He doesn't want to do this. It's like Pilate before Jesus. He's got the crowd is tricked him. And he wanted to let Jesus go. He found all kinds of ways and the ways of humanity to try to rescue God's people will never work. But God will rescue us. So Darius tries to think of some way. He has until sundown to figure this out, and he spends the whole day trying to make some way to save Daniel. He recognizes that Daniel is worth saving. Daniel is the governor of governors over really the whole of the empire. He wants to save him. But then the men went as a group to the king again, and they said, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can ever be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And I think here's the key verse of this. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. We did have some hope that there'd be some way for Daniel to be rescued. May your God, Daniel, the one who you obviously put all your hope in, the one that even in the face of persecution, you remain faithful to in your spiritual disciplines that go counterculturally against what the world would say we should put as priorities in our lives. That we wouldn't compromise those. We would say, no, I will face God. I will worship Him. I will listen to His Scriptures and I will pray and I will practice faithfulness in all the ways that that looks like. In the face of the tide of whatever culture I'm living in, the one whom you serve continually in this obvious faithfulness, may He rescue you, Daniel. And we could ask, well, you know, what's that rescue look like? Did it look like Daniel leaping out of the den? They threw him in and he leapt back out miraculously, or they threw him in there and then Daniel ate the lions? You know, it could have been that. Maybe he when he goes in there, they all the lions drop dead. That could have happened. Or the lions could have eaten Daniel. They could have killed him right there. And maybe God, though, would have destroyed the power of the lions by turning pain and humiliation, even death, into merely a portal through which one enters eternal life. That could have been Daniel's rescue. Because that's even more miraculous than what happened. With Daniel being raised on the last day, meeting Jesus, whom he knows by faith, and living with Him in paradise forever. Because we all face lions. We all face lions' dens. The fact is, if we can live well and long enough, we will face crises and tragedy and conflict. And we'll face disappointments and upheavals and failures. And we'll face pain and humiliation and eventually death. But their power is transitory. All those things have no power over us, and God has rescued us, and He will rescue us from all those things, ultimately in Jesus. Our hope is God's eternal rescue, and He has rescued us from the power of the lions. Let me read a little bit from Hebrews 11. You know these passages, the great list of heroes of the faith. And in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, it says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." But then he goes on. "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Not just the ones that had these worldly victories, but the ones who had these worldly failures, who remained faithful. In fact," he says, "none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that might hinder, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful people so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Well, we know that Daniel got rescued, but he did have to go down into that pit first. And I'm sure it was a long night for Daniel. He ran with perseverance that race that was marked out for him. And we're called to do the same. To run the race that's marked out for us. And sometimes it's long nights in a pit of lions. Well, verse 17, "A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without entertainment being brought to him so that he could not sleep." It's interesting how anxious Darius is. And apart from Christ, there is no hope in the face of life's lions. There's only fear. But in verse 19, "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?' And Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever.'" He's still respectful. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of these lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." Now I want you to know, this isn't cause and effect. And even the Hebrew, you don't get the sense of it being cause and effect. He's not saying that, it's not that God did this because I'm innocent, but God did this, and I'm innocent. "The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was even found on him because he trusted in God. The king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den themselves, along with their wives and their children." Any children in here? It's horrible. "And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." Oh, I love telling these stories to junior high boys. This is one of the great stories for junior high boys in Sunday school. Well, then the king wrote to all the peoples and nations, the men of every language throughout the land. And this is the greatest empire of its time. And imagine this edict going out from its ruler. May you prosper greatly, everybody. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and revere the God of Daniel from now on. This happens over and over again. He is the living God and endures forever. Amen? His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and He saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion's den. He has rescued us. He does rescue us from the power of lions, though we might spend time in the den. He's rescued us from the power of sin and death. What do we have to fear in this life? What is worth compromising our faith in Christ in this life? Nothing. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your word in this picture that though we might face the night and a long night in the lion's den, we trust that you have rescued us in Christ. We don't know what you will do in your rescue of us in the events, the circumstances of our lives. But we know that as we walk through whatever circumstances, we get to serve you. We get to make choices to not compromise, to show our neighbors that we do not compromise, that we live differently for your sake and for your glory, that people would see this counter-cultural way, the way of Jesus in our midst. That would see, our neighbors would see the folly of trusting in any other God and come to know you and give you glory. So God, no matter what circumstances we face or what we're facing right now, and God, I know some of your people, even sitting here, are in some very hard circumstances. Pray that you give us your faith. Thank you that you give us one another to be encouraged. Pray that you give us your voice to keep calling us, that there would be no compromise. And we so thank you for your gift. And later this morning, as we participate in remembering your sacrifice, that you have overcome all things and rescued us from everything, that we will reign with you for eternity. Nothing compares to that, Lord. Give us that faith, I pray. Amen.